Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The text for our sermon tonight is verse 13 of Psalm 103. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I asked you to describe in just one word, maybe a few words, what's at the very heart of being a Christian parent, what would you say? Maybe some of you just now thought of the word authority. But to be a Christian parent means to impress upon our children that they're under authority and to teach them to honor and respect and obey those who are in authority over them. Maybe you thought of the word discipline. Because our children are sinners and they show that so often, and the main work that we have as parents is disciplining our children. Maybe some thought of the word to provide for our children. Maybe others thought instructing them. Maybe still others thought of the word busyness. Or maybe you didn't think this and you'd never admit this, but your attitude is such that parenting really means nothing to you. You don't think about this. You don't strive to grow in your ability. You really are lazy in the parenting and rearing of your covenant children. Obviously, some of these things are wrong, but there are some of the things that I've just mentioned which certainly are included in the rearing of covenant children. But none of those things gets right at the heart what it means to care for covenant children. But the passage that we consider tonight does that for us. It reveals what is at the very heart of instructing and caring for and nurturing God's children. And what's at the very heart of it is that we are consciously to model ourselves after God's fatherhood towards us. Something similar is true with regards to marriage. Husbands and wives are called by God to conduct themselves in marriage, consciously following the model that God has given in Christ's relationship to his beloved bride, the church. We do something similar in our parenting. Consciously, Christian parents are to follow the model and the example of our Heavenly Father, the way in which he deals with us, his children. And when we do that, consciously seeking to follow that example, we honor God in the nurture of our children. And if at the very heart of being a parent means following the example of our Heavenly Father, then at the heart and center of that is the idea of pity. Our Heavenly Father has pity upon us, miserable, suffering children. And the attitude that we have then toward our children is an attitude of pity. Pity is not something that's popular today. If you'd say to someone that's suffering or somehow view themselves as underprivileged, "I have pity upon you in your suffering," oftentimes, they'll be angry and upset with you. They don't want your pity because they view pity as somehow demeaning towards them. It makes them appear to be very weak and powerless, and they don't want to feel that way. "I don't want your pity," they'll say. "I want your respect. I want equality." But pity is not demeaning. Pity is divine. Our Heavenly Father shows pity to us, his children, and as his children, we need that pity. Same is true in our own covenant homes. Our children need the pity of their parents, and we parents must consciously strive to follow the model and the example of God in this respect as well. In dealing with our children, we deal with them with an attitude of pity. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme of Father's Pity. Notice just two things. First of all, earthly father, how this applies to earthly parents. And secondly, heavenly father. The attitude that ought to characterize us as fathers and mothers is an attitude of pity. Our text says, "Like as a father pitieth his children." What is pity? Pity is closely related to the ideas of love, mercy, and compassion. When we pity someone, we love that person. We regard them highly and delight in them. We care about them and are concerned about their well-being. And pity means that we have compassion upon one who is suffering in some way. It's an attitude of sympathy toward that one in the sufferings that they're experiencing. But pity is also the desire to lift them up out of that as much as we're able to deliver them from their suffering and their sorrow. And that's the attitude that God requires of earthly parents towards their children. And that means, in the first place, that we parents are to love our children. And that love that God requires of us towards our children is a delight in them. It's a high regard for them as God's covenant children. It's a desire to do good to them and not evil. It's a willingness to give of ourselves, to sacrifice on their behalf. To sacrifice our time, our energy, our abilities, our money for their spiritual well-being. This is more than just some natural feeling that springs up in a parent's heart when they have a child. The reality is that at times there's not that natural feeling towards one's child. Especially when a parent becomes so overwhelmed with all of the work and all of the busyness of a home and family and children. At times there's not that natural feeling in their heart. Times they begin to find themselves thinking about the day when all of their children are gone and not underfoot anymore. This love that God requires is a spiritual grace. Something that we pray earnestly to God for daily, that He'd give to us so that we have a high spiritual regard for them and a willingness to suffer and to sacrifice the spiritual good of our children. And that's something that ought to characterize every dealing with our children. We bring our children forth in love for them. We live with them. We provide for them because we love them. We instruct them in the truths of God's word. We live our lives as an example for them to follow. We discipline them and love for them. And never, never may our children be left in doubt about that fact. Never may we allow our children to live in doubt about whether we do love them. Our children need to be reminded and assured over and over again the love that we have for them. And it begins by telling them that. Telling our children, even our grown up, moved out of the house children, that we love them. And that shows itself in all of our attitudes and all of our dealings. Children that God has given to us so that they live in the confidence of our love for them. But in the second place, this pity that God requires of us parents is an attitude of compassion to them in their sufferings. Certainly that includes a compassion towards our children in the earthly physical sufferings that they experience. A parent has compassion upon their little child that's fallen off his bike and skinned his knee. And we have compassion upon our teenage daughter who's been hurt by the cruel words of someone else, or a teenager who's been dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We have compassion upon them in their earthly sufferings, but especially do we have compassion and pity upon them in the sufferings with sin. And that's the focus here in Psalm 103, the mercy and compassion that God has on us in our struggle with sin and temptation. We pity our children because we've given to them a corrupt, sinful nature. And we see sins in their lives. We're not surprised when we see them struggling with temptation and giving in to sin. But what is our response to that? How do we respond when we see them struggling with sin and temptation? Our response is not one of anger and patience and irritation with them. Our response is a response of pity towards them. We have sympathy upon them in the struggles that they face with sin and temptation. But pity is more than that. It's more than the feeling of sorrow in our hearts for them. It's also the desire to lift them up out of that as much as we're able, which means that the pity we have towards our children shows itself in our teaching them about how they respond when they sin. Our pity shows itself in teaching them about a genuine sorrow over sin and repentance and turning from sin. Our pity shows itself in constantly, daily bringing them to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, teaching them to find refuge alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Pity shows itself in our instructing them in the way of thankful obedience to their Heavenly Father. Our pity towards them shows itself in discipline. It's not as if these two things are polar opposites, that pity and discipline don't have anything to do with each other. The pity that we have towards our children shows itself in faithful, patient, loving discipline of them. And it's especially at that time that we're reminding them of our love for them. So that even though we're disciplining them, we're assuring them of our love for them. And when they're brought to repentance and sorrow over their sins, we remind them not just of our love and our forgiveness to them, but we assure them of the Father's love for them and the Father's forgiveness of their sins. In all of our life with them, pity shows itself in patience. Notice what we read in verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. God's mercy and compassion upon us is revealed in that He is slow to anger. He's patient with us. So also do we pity our children by being patient with them. Does not mean that we condone their sins, that we overlook them and we wink at their sins. No, our pity shows itself in faithful discipline of them. But the attitude that we have in dealing with our children is one of patience. We're slow to sinful wrath, even when they sin over and over and over again. Even when they commit the same sin over and over and over again, though we've talked to them about that, we've disciplined them for that, they fall into that sin again, still, we're slow to anger and we're patient. We have pity and compassion upon them. Is that true of you who are parents? As you examine yourself tonight, would you say that that characterizes you? You're a father, you're a mother who's person of pity and compassion. Better yet, what if I asked your spouse, ask them to describe what your character is as a parent, whether you're a person of pity and compassion, what would your husband or your wife say about you? Or better still, what would your children say? If I took aside one of your children after the service tonight and I asked them, is your dad, is your mom, one that has pity, has compassion upon you? Are they slow to anger and patient in their dealing with you? What would our children say of us? Are we full of pity and compassion towards them? Or is it the case that we're not compassionate, we're quick to anger, we're impatient in dealing with them? There are all kinds of dangers that we can fall into in the rearing of our children, but this is one of the most serious. There's a danger here, I think, for fathers. Not that mothers are excluded, but in a special way, I think there's a danger here for fathers. And the danger is that we fathers think this really doesn't apply to us. That it's the mother's responsibility to have pity and have compassion, but not us. Pity and compassion is something for sissies. It's for weaklings. It's for women, but not strong, authoritative men. But you notice the passage here is addressed specifically to fathers. Now, that's not to the exclusion of the mothers, but God focuses especially on fathers here and says, fathers have pity on their children. And if our conception of fatherhood does not include pity and compassion, then we've got it all wrong. And we have to totally reconstruct our idea what it means to be a father. Fathers have pity. Fathers have compassion. But that's not just a danger for fathers. It's both for fathers and for mothers. And the danger is that we're not characterized by that pity and compassion. There's a danger that parents view their role in the home as merely authority and discipline. It's not to say that's not to be there. It absolutely has to be there. But our sole idea of what it means to parent is authority and discipline. And there's a danger for a father, for example, that he views his place in the home as being a kind of cold, distant, cruel dictator. He rules his house with an iron fist. His wife and his children are merely there to serve him and to be his slaves. And maybe he's involved a little bit, but his involvement is merely wielding the spanking stick and threatening those who cross him. It's the danger for parents that they don't express love to their children. Their children live in perpetual doubt about whether their parents actually love them. They've never told that to their children. They've never expressed that in dealing with their children. It's a danger that we parents are very quickly impatient with our children. We're quick to wrath with them. Even over the tiniest things, not even sins, but their weaknesses and their shortcomings in life. A glass of milk gets spilled at the dinner table. And immediately we fly into a towering temper tantrum with them. We're impatient. Or when they do fall into sin, our response is, how could you have done that? I can't believe you'd do something like that, that you'd sin, as if we're surprised that our children would actually fall into sin. Very easily impatient with them. There's an even greater danger. A father or a mother is so absent of pity and compassion, they're guilty of abusing their children. They're guilty of verbal abuse, shouting, screaming at their children, calling their children names and telling them how foolish they are. There's the danger of physically abusing our children. Slapping them, pushing them, shoving them down, dragging them across the floor. When we spank them, doing it excessively so that we're guilty really of abusing them. That our attitude when our children sin is to explode in violent anger towards them, so that the attitude is such that we say to them, I'm going to tan your hide for what you just did. I'm going to take you out behind the woodshed and I'm going to give you a licking that you'll never forget. So devoid of pity and compassion that in their dealing with their children, they're guilty of abusing them. Where does this all arise? Where does this come from? It arises from a kind of pity, but it's not pity towards our children. The reality is it's self-pity. It's concern about ourselves as parents. Why do I become so impatient with a child that's screaming or a young person that's fallen into sin and we don't want to deal with the discipline? Maybe we've got all these other things that we wanted to take care of. It happened at the most inconvenient time. Now I've got to go and deal with this situation, and it's bothersome to me. Why is it that I deal impatiently when my children sin in public and other people see it? It's not because I have pity on my child, it's pity upon myself. Look at everyone else, they're looking at me. I wonder what they're thinking. I can't imagine the hit that this is going to take to my reputation. And our dealing with our children is based on self-pity. It's concern about me. What's most convenient for me, my happiness or my reputation. Rather than a genuine pity and compassion towards our children. Does this not strike your heart, and prick your conscience as it does mine? Which parent sitting here tonight can honestly stand before God and confess that we have perfectly done this, that we've always shown pity and compassion, that we've been slow to anger and patient? There's not a one of us. Each one of us feels a sting of guilt and shame for our impatient, angry dealing with our children. What that ought to do then is to drive us to repentance. Ought to drive us to our knees in confession before our Heavenly Father, pleading His pity and mercy upon us. And it ought to drive us to confess those sins to our children. It's not an undermining of our authority. It's not as if we're too high and too lofty to come to our children and confess our sins. Our children see our sins. They also need to see how we respond and how we deal with that, and need to see us confess those sins and repent of those sins to them, pleading with our children for their forgiveness to us. Daily we pray earnestly for the grace of God to work within us in such a way that we love our children with a spiritual love. We deal with them out of an attitude of pity and genuine compassion. Why does God require that of us? Why is it that this stands at the heart? Why this is so important? The explanation for that is that this is the way that God deals with us. The way in which God deals with us as His sons and daughters is with an attitude of pity and compassion, mercy and love to us. That's the way that God deals with me. Then that should be the way in which I deal with the children God has placed into my care. God is a loving Father to us. That was something revealed to God's people in the Old Testament, although it wasn't very clear always. Certainly a passage like this made that clear. Another example in the Old Testament would be Exodus 4, verse 22. Thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. But what was found in the Old Testament was more clearly revealed in the New Testament. Jesus teaches us to pray, for example, our Father, which art in heaven. And just one example of a passage in the New Testament that speaks of God as our Father, Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The wonder of the gospel of grace is that the Almighty God of heaven is our Father. As a Father, he chose us from eternity in love. As a Father, he has made us to be born again from above, regenerated. As a Father, he's adopted us into his holy family. And throughout our lifelong, he's conforming us, he's molding us and shaping us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's made us to be not only his children, but his heirs, so that we have the hope of life everlasting in glory. And as a Father, he lives and dwells with us in intimate, close fellowship and communion. He's not far away, he's not cold and distant, but he's a Father who's near to us, who dwells with us, who communes with us and speaks with us. Over and over again through his word, assures us of his fatherly love and care for us. Which means that we are his children, sons and daughters. And our response is a response of fear towards God. Notice that in our text, it says, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That fear is not a fear of dread terror. It's not the kind of fear where we shake in absolute terror before the dread majesty of God, as if he is some cold, cruel dictator and slave driver. Fear that's described there is the fear of awe. It's the fear of reverence. It's the fear of love and gratitude toward a Father whose love we know and whose presence we enjoy. We fear, we stand in awe and reverence before a Father whose attitude towards us is one of pity and compassion. You could go through the whole of Psalm 103 and in every verse here point out the expression of God's pity and compassion to us. I'm going to just mention a couple of verses. First of all, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And in verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God is not some unemotional, unfeeling, cold statue. Our God is a living God. And his attitude towards us is one of warmth, one of love, one of deep mercy and compassion and pity upon us. He pities us in all of our woes, all of the sorrows, all of the trials that we experience in this life. But especially in the suffering of sin. He has pity upon us as we battle temptation and the snares of the devil and when we fall into sin. But God's pity, again, is more than just this attitude of sympathy towards us. God's pity, His compassion, is the real power that lifts us up out of that misery. God shows pity to us in our sins by bringing us to genuine confession and repentance of that sin. God shows pity to us by assuring us of the forgiveness of those sins in Christ, that those sins are far removed from us as far as the east is from the west. His pity upon us by leading us in the way of turning from sin, in the way of thankful obedience to His word. That's the pity of our God upon us. He pities us when He chastens and disciplines us. He's a loving Father who sends that upon us to draw us closer to Him. And in His dealing with us, He is always slow to anger. He's patient with us. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're dust. And more than that, He remembers that we're sinners with a corrupt, depraved nature. And He's patient. He's slow to anger with us. Something that God has revealed throughout His word to us. Go way back to the beginning. Remember the way in which God dealt with Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, having disobeyed God. They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And then when they heard God approaching them in the garden, they ran and they hid behind the trees and were shaking there, waiting for God to come to them in dread terror that God was going to destroy them. How did God deal with that? Did God explode in killing anger towards them when He drew them out from behind the trees? Did God smack them around and call them fools for what they had done? Did God holler and scream at them? God had pity on them. God brought them trembling from behind the trees of the garden. He rebuked them. But He spoke to them words of mercy. He promised a Savior that would die to cover their sins. And then He gave them a picture of that. And He clothed them with the blood of the animals as a picture of Christ's blood to cover their sins. He had mercy on them. Or think in the New Testament. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. This disobedient and rebellious son squanders all of his inheritance. He goes off and lives in a faraway country and wastes everything he has with riotous, ungodly living so that he's left finally to wallow in the pig filth. And when he returns, what does his father do? Does his father say, "You don't have a place here anymore"? Does his father say, "Now come back behind the woodshed and let me give you a licking that you'll never forget"? Does he holler at him for all of the inconvenience that he showed to him? The father's response is a response of pity and compassion. When the son is a long way off, he runs to meet the son. Before the son can even get all of the words out of his mouth, Father wraps his arms around him in a warm embrace, not concerned about the dirt and the pig filth. Has mercy on him. That's the mercy and the compassion of our Heavenly Father to us. Mercy most beautifully, powerfully revealed to us the cross. Think about the cross and God's mercy to you and to me there. God gave His beloved Son and poured out upon him all of his wrath for all of the sins of his chosen people. So that that wrath is never turned upon us. He gave up his son to go through hell, to feel as if he was entirely forsaken by his father, so that you and I may never be forsaken. How great is God's mercy to us sinners? How great is God's mercy to this sinner who sins against him over and over and over again? How great is God's mercy to this sinner who commits the same sins over and over and over again? Yet he's slow to wrath with this sinner. He's patient with this sinner. He has mercy upon this sinner. Mercy shown by our Heavenly Father to us. And that has massive consequences for those of us whom God has called to be parents. And I don't think I overstate the case by saying massive consequences. Notice the language of the text here. The text does not say, just as God has pity upon us, so we earthly parents are to have pity upon our children. But the order is reversed. Just as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. The idea certainly is not that God is in heaven looking down on the world of men and he sees a father have pity on his child and says, well, that looks good. I'll copy that. I'll follow that example of this earthly parent and I'll show pity to my people as well. Obviously, that's not true. God is first. God is always first. We follow the model and the example of our Heavenly Father who has first loved us and shown pity and compassion to us. But why then is the passage put that way? Why that order here? The reason for that is that it is the will of God that when earthly parents show pity and compassion to their children, that's one of the most powerful ways that God causes those children to know His heavenly pity and compassion upon them. God has given to those children this concrete example of that as they're living and dwelling in their own home with their parents as a powerful means by which He teaches them about His mercy and pity upon them. That's why we parents strive consciously to follow the fatherhood of God to us. Why may not I ever respond to the weaknesses and the sins of my children with impatience and with sinful anger? And certainly not abusing them in some way, because God doesn't deal with me that way. God is patient with me. He's slow to anger with me. Why is it that my attitude toward my children must be one of pity and compassion and mercy upon them? Because that's how God deals with me. God has mercy on me. He's compassionate towards me. He's slow to anger with me, even when I sin against Him again and again. And that's so important for the sake of the covenant children. It has monumental significance for them that when we parents are showing pity to our children, Our children see much more than that. Our children see in that concrete expression of pity, the compassion and the pity of their Heavenly Father towards them. And that's so much more important than my love and my compassion. But my children know the compassion and mercy of their Heavenly Father. When that's not there, the consequences are terrible. They're dreadful. Child that grows up not knowing the love of its parents, child that is the constant object of impatience and sinful anger and even abuse, doesn't grow up with that concrete example. And sadly, what often happens is that they grow up with a warped view of who God is. They despise the idea that God is a father to them. Dreadful spiritual consequences that come upon such children and young people. The opposite is also the case. When we parents strive by the grace of God to show that pity to them, our children come to know God's pity to them. Children grow up in the knowledge of God as their Father, and they love that. They delight in that knowledge. Children grow up to fear God, to stand in awe and reverence before Him, and to serve Him all the days of their lives. Parents, is that not what we desire more than anything else in the world? Amen. Let us pray.